Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
All right. Thank you guys for that offering music and announcement music. Amen. Isn't it good to be together today and be in the presence of the Lord? I want to continue as we're focusing on moving through Scripture. Just think about this. Just before Easter, we're going to be able to say, you know what, I've read 350 chapters of the Bible, going from Genesis to Revelation, and at the same time been tracking all along together. And I just love sitting in those groups and hearing what the Lord is percolating up through people's spirit as they have been interacting with the Word of God. And we just all need each other, don't we? And I love to hear the different insights, the different personalities, the way that the Lord speaks to people. And I'll tell you, it is just refreshing. And so, by the way, today we're going to be able to finish up our groups and be back home in time for the Super Bowl. So those of you that might be concerned that you might miss something. And another thing is we have DVRs. You know, so you should be able to record that. And we'll still be meeting regularly in our groups as we focus on that. If you want to turn in your Bibles, if you have them with you or not, we're going to have it up on the screen for you as well. You can follow along there. Joshua chapter 14, verse number 6. So far on this journey we've talked about, and I'm going to tag in a little bit, probably maybe in the lessons from Leah, that you'll hear me kind of make some alliteration back, and I'll let you know when we do that, and talk about seeing me and Moses. And then we heard the minority report, right? Which report will you believe? And most often, it is what? The minority report. The majority is often wrong. And with the Lord, it is the minority, the remnant. It is that small group that he's working with. In fact, at the time, Israel was a 3-4 million people, but compared to the earth's population at the time, a very small group that the Lord was working. And remember how he started it with a man and his barren wife. Didn't that sound just like the Lord? To do the impossible so that they know that there's something going on here that's out of this world, that God, the creator of everything, has his hand in the midst of us. And so we're reminded of that passage of Scripture that says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And you know what the rhetorical answer is to that? Nothing, no one. Ain't nobody can really be against. They can position themselves against me, but they can't prosper at that. They can't make it work because I'm on the side of the Lord and no one can stand before him. Here in the book of Joshua, chapter 14, we're going to actually, by effect, kind of continue a focus upon the minority report, at least one of the people that was involved in the minority report. 2 out of the 12 were Joshua and Caleb, and we're focusing in on a laser beam with Caleb because we want to see how that worked out for him. You know, sometimes we have that expression for people, so how's that working out for you? Right? How did that work out for you? Another thing that shows up in social media is that didn't age well. When somebody makes a claim, like, I'll tell you what, this is how it'll happen. And then the very next day, it goes the exact opposite. And then there's always somebody that's called a troll that comes in on their post and says, that didn't age well. How did that work out for you? Not very well. So here we have, and we get to follow up, and we get to focus in. And the title of my message today is The Caleb Cooperative. The Caleb Cooperative. I'm curious, how many of you have electric power in your house, right? Right now, because of deregulation in the state of Texas, you can pick from 50 different or 26 different electrical offerings that you can go to a website and get comparisons and you find out. But because of Oncor provides the power, but it's sold in blocks to people, and some of that was a mind blower how that exactly works. But it turns out that you can get varying rates of electricity, depending on when you use it, how you use it, and so on and so forth. So if you shop really diligently, you can do that. Some of us have been, I'm just curious, how many of you have been or in an electric cooperative, a co-op? Okay? Typically around the more rural areas of Texas or anywhere in the country, there springs up something called co-ops. And what happens is, typically, one feature of that is, often you pay a little bit more for electricity than your average bear. But it can happen that way. And then in that case, especially if it's being developed in a developing area, you're considered what? An investor. And so everybody has a share. So if you're in the city of Fort Worth and not in a cooperative, you're not an investor, you're a consumer. But if you're in a cooperative, especially a developing one, we were in one in New Mexico, and we paid slightly higher digital and cell rates back in the day when you had a big bag that weighed about 50 pounds and it was called a cell phone. And a little slightly higher electrical rates, but we were an investor in the cooperative. And around Christmas time, they would pay dividends. And so that was really helpful at Christmas time. Now, back in that day when it was just Cameron and Bethany and Philip, around Christmas time, it was nice to get that $250 check, dividend check from the cooperative. But as it has gone on, I'm glad we're not relying on that for Christmas, because that $16 in December really doesn't do much. But because we were a member of a cooperative, we had made an investment on our bill, so we were paying a little bit more than what the average bear was. But that money, part of it, was going into development of infrastructure and so on and so forth. And so they keep plowing that money back into the development of infrastructure. Now, who knows? Maybe one day, myself or my heirs will get a check from them. Here's your $1 million. This is what it's grown into. But for right now, I'm just getting that $16 a year. But we were in a cooperative. Everybody was sharing the pain of the investment, sharing the development. So we were all co-sharers, cooperative. And, you know, there's just something about being on a team. And that those letters of team spell something other than just team. And we can use them as an acrostic. Together, everyone accomplishes more. And when we turn our attention to Caleb, we see somebody who really gets that. We see somebody who understands it's not about me, but it's about us. It's about together. It's about, and more than that, it's about the Lord. That's what we see in Caleb. So as we go into Joshua chapter 14, verse number 6, it says, "Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me.'" You know what the Lord of God said at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. Now let's just pause there for a moment. Press pause there and consider that. Caleb had a word from God. And it was a word from God not only for him, but for Joshua. Now that's not bad company to be in, is it? Joshua, the aide-de-camp, the assistant, the servant of Moses. This is the Joshua that was up on the mount for several chapters of Exodus while he was receiving for 40 days revelation from God of how they were going to proceed and what was going to happen. And so that's not bad company to be in. Caleb had been with Joshua, Joshua representing the tribe of Ephraim, and Caleb representing the tribe of Judah. And they were sent by Moses on a 40-day journey into the land. Now, I think that's significant biblically because 40 is the number of testing. How many of you love a test? And that's when a person's mettle is tested. That's when they come through those 40 years or 40 days or those 40 weeks. And the number 40 pops up often in Scripture. And it's talking about this time of testing, enduring, going through something, and by the way, coming to the end of your resources. How many of you have ever finished a test in school and at the end of it went, "Oh, that was exhausting"? Huh? You typically do. Because it pushes you to your limits. What can I retain? What can I know? What can I integrate together? How can I answer this question and cut through all of the baloney I'm tempted to put on the paper and actually get to the issue so that the teacher knows that I'm not trying to snow job her? I actually know my material. And there was never a test that I finished in college or a final exam that I didn't prepare for and have almost a headache. That sensation that my head was going to explode. And then a great sense of relief and exhaustion after the end of the test. Because I just felt like I had been through what? A grueling test of my understanding and my knowledge of the subject. So we often are afraid of and are concerned about this idea of test. But with the Lord, we just have to understand this going in. There are going to be tests. While you live on the earth and you're alive, there's going to be tests. There are going to be things. Life just has a way at bringing, testing your way. And if you belong to Jesus, if you're His, He says, those that I love, I correct and I discipline, I bring them through times in which they are tested. And testing always reveals that which is in you, right? It comes out, or what you don't have. How many of you have ever been exposed by a test? Now, I have to share this. I've shared this a lot with Marriage Encounter people, but I'm not so sure I shared this with you. But I know that you're going to find this amazing and hard to believe about me. But when I was a student in elementary school, I had a hard time following directions. That sentence at the top of my paper that had a name and date beside it, place I could fill in, also had a line of instruction. I don't know what it was, but I just wanted to skip past it. When my uncle or my aunt asked me to put something together for them, I would take the sheet of instructions and leave them in the bag. And here was the challenge. Can I do this without following the instructions? In fact, when I was a little guy, I called them constructions. The ongoing joke in my household to this very day with myself and my sons is, I said, the first thing we need to do after we open this box is go and shred that box of instructions. Because we got to see if we can do this without following instructions. Maybe it's a pride issue. Maybe it's a challenge issue, like a puzzle and doing something. But as a third grader, I still found it hard to follow instructions. They were there to keep me from getting to the rest of the test. And so one day in class, the teacher said to us, listen, class, follow in your instructions very carefully. Make sure that you have your two pencils sharpened and ready to go. And then when it was time, I turned that paper over and began working. And I looked, my eyes fell upon a test. I had never seen anything like that. I had not seen those equations. I've not seen those numbers. I've not seen any of that. And I sat there, but I rose to the challenge and I began working. And all around me, very quickly, I noticed other kids getting up and handing their paper in. And so I immediately thought, they all gave up. Quitters. What a bunch of quitters. And I kept on working. And I was very proud of myself because I did finish. And I double-checked my answers. And I took them up to the teacher, and without even looking at the paper for more than a second, she looked down, and this was back in the good old days when you could do this. Now there would be a lawsuit, probably. And she took a big red grease pencil that she would rip the paper back and expose that big wide tip on that grease pencil, and she took my paper and put a big F on it and circled it, turned it around, and showed it to the whole class. And I stood there. I'd never seen an F on my papers. I had never experienced that in my life. And she looked at me and she said, Mr. Martin, you did not follow the instructions. And I'm thinking, how could she know? And then she said, read the instructions. Well, for the first time, I read those instructions. Circle the third problem. Sign your name and hand this paper in. Nice. I got the F and everybody else got the A. It was the easiest A they had ever gotten. It was the hardest F I had ever earned. This was somebody who had gone into this promised land of God, and he had a word from God. He had some instructions from God. He had some specifics from God. And so it says here that I was, now the people that sent me to explore the land, I brought him back a report according to my convictions. According to my convictions. Everybody say the word convictions. Convictions are important things. Convictions are things that we hold in our heart to be true. And these are the things that we will fight about and we will go into war over. Others would call this values. And you know, these are where conflicts come from, is when values come into conflict. This is where we get fights amongst people and in companies and amongst teachers, amongst pastors, ministers, whatever. This is where conflict comes up amongst people, was this area of rub, of conviction. Now, we have to be careful with convictions, because how many of you know you can get wrong convictions, right? Now, when I was a kid, I had become convinced by other people that if I was at a movie theater when Jesus returned, I would be left behind. So as a result, I had a dilemma in my life. The dilemma was, you don't want to go to a movie theater. Why? Because if Jesus comes back and you're in a movie theater, you will hit the ceiling and bounce back down in your chair or something, but you aren't going. I did not want to test that one out, so I had this aversion to going to movie theaters, because I listened to some people that I admired and I listened to. This had become part of my conviction. Then the dilemma came, because Billy Graham Evangelistic Association revealed that they were releasing a movie to run in theaters all over the United States. Bring your friends, they will hear the gospel. And this was my question as about a 10-year-old boy. How can I take my friend to a movie to hear about Jesus in a theater when, if during the showing of that movie Jesus comes back, I can't go and they can't go? So how many of you know you can get convictions and then you get in dilemmas? So we need to be very careful that who is the one that does the convicting? The Holy Spirit. And that we hold to that conviction because it's based upon a word from God. And it's really helpful if it's explicitly written in the Word of God. That's a great way to check it. Amen? That's one reason we want to know the Word of God. So we can say, hey, does this line up? And so this area of conviction, he says, but I became convinced of something, and I brought back a report according to my convictions. Something got down in the spirit of Caleb. Something formed his life so powerfully. He had followed the instructions. He had listened to what the Lord had said. He listened to what Moses had told him. And he had gone through this 40. He was how old? 40. How many of you know you've done some living by the time you're 40? You haven't done all your living yet. It's like the fellow we walked up to and said, have you lived here all your life? He said, so far. Hopefully I have some living left to do. And so he's how old? 40. And so he's finding himself after 40 years, considered in the Israeli society that when you're 40, now you have a place at the table. Why? Because you have some experience, you have some life that you have lived, and now we can trust you with some things. And so Caleb has risen up. He is not 25. He's not at the upper age of 80. He's right there at 40. And he has a touch of leadership upon his life. He's selected to go out. And he says, I was 40 when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. How many of you know that convictions come into conflict with other people? But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. Remember the majority report? The majority report of 2 weeks ago was, they're big, they're fortified, we're small in our eyes, we're small in their eyes, we're going to make up some of this story, because there's one thing that we cannot do, we can't go into that land, because if we go into that land that God has promised us, we will be utterly and completely defeated. Don't you know these people were fascinated with death? Every time the going got rough, you know what they would say? Were there not enough graves in Egypt? Were there not enough graves in Egypt that you would bring us out here to die? Now, there's one thing they knew. They didn't as much mind dying of old age, or evidently as a slave. But the idea of being chewed up and spit out by the land under the onslaught of giants and warriors was beyond the pale. And they begin to recruit a leader who will take them back to Egypt. And the story moves on from there with a plague and so on and so forth, and God's hand intervening. But now, we're meeting with Caleb, and it's some time later. So he said, so on that day, before I go on, however, I followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Everybody say wholeheartedly. Now, in the English, we like the expression, the heart. If we were Swahili speakers or several African dialects, we would talk about our kidneys. I love the Lord with all my kidneys. Because in their culture, they believe that the kidneys is the place of the core of the human being. In different cultures, they place it different ways. Now, in Israeli culture, they actually used an expression for the eyes. And they were talking about, I have devoted myself in looking only to the Lord. Now, as you come forward in the New Testament, you hear expressions like Jesus saying, and the eye, the light of the body, is the light of the body. And if your eye be dark, then your whole body is dark. And so this idea of the heart, the core, and this eye gate all works together. So depending on if you're British or English or German or Western, or if you're Israeli, it's going to move around your body parts, okay, depending on how they see it. How you like that little play on words? It depends on how you see it. So this is the idea that when you look deep into this, it has to do about where I'm focused. What's Caleb saying? He's saying, I take this position because of where I'm looking and what I have seen. He saw the land, and he saw a mighty God, and he said, we can do it. The others saw the land, and they saw a weak Israeli, and they said, we can't do it. What was the difference between Caleb and everybody else on that team except for Joshua? It was what they had filled their heart with, where their eyes were looking, and what was persuading them, where were they looking? Were they distracted or were they focused? Were they looking at God or were they looking away? It should be plain and obvious that Caleb was wholehearted because his eyes were set upon the greatness of God. We sang it this morning, you're good. You're good. So when your eyes are set on the Lord and you see Him through the filter of He is good, what happens? Things change in your life because of where you're looking, what you're considering, and what you're doing. We sing that, had sung that chorus for years, I remember. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His glory and grace. And so when we turn our eyes, isn't it interesting that our whole being tends to go the direction that our eyes look? Caleb had turned his eyes to the Lord and filled up his seeing with God. He could only see God. And so when he saw the giants, saw the grapes, and saw the land at 40 years of age, he said, we can do it, for God is with us. I like that Caleb coalition. I like that Caleb cooperative. He says, look, here's the secret to it. Let's cooperate with God. Let's all of us cooperate together with God. Let's all lift up our eyes and see God. Let's all focus upon Him and see Him. Now, how many of you know that because of the 10 of 12, the majority report, imposed upon Israel was a 40-year wandering waiting period. Now, immediately when I see that, I say, that's not right. The faith and the eyesight of Caleb was challenged by the lack of faith and the lack of eyesight of the other 10. Both Joshua and Caleb had to wait. The Bible tells us that hope deferred makes the heart sick. But an answer that comes in a due season, it's like a tree of life. It springs up and gives life to everything. And so here he is. He says, let's remember, he said, we heard from God. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because, what did God notice? You have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. What did Moses notice? You have followed the Lord your God wholeheartedly. And God himself had guaranteed through Moses to Caleb that he had paid attention to God, his eyes were focused on God, his whole being was filled with this possibility, and as a result, he was going to inherit what was promised to him. Not only that, but it sounds a lot like a promise to Abraham. It will go to your family and your children forever. How do you like a forever promise? You like that one? The only other kind of promises we have tend to be until the end of our lifetime, till death do us part. But with God, he makes promises that go on forever. He has a forever promise for him. So the land on which your feet have walked, I think I just read number 10. Number 10. There we go. Now then, just as the Lord promised. Promise, past tense. He has kept me alive, listen, for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses. So he went through 40 years of testing as a man. At 40, he went through the land, came back with a good report, and now he walks for 45 years of testing with the people of Israel. But how many of you know when gold has become purified, it just stays gold? Caleb does not turn his eyes to the people. He does not turn his eyes to the others. Where does Caleb keep his focus? Not only for those times walking with God, but now for 45 years wandering in the wilderness, does Caleb bail out or lose heart or become discouraged? No. He says, just as the Lord promised me then, he's been living on a promise. You get into the Caleb cooperative by simply living on a promise. It's good enough for Caleb, it's good enough for me. It's something that God has promised to keep his promises. I'm going to be in the Caleb encampment. I'm going to believe and I'm going to receive. And so he says, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. Wow. What's the time for being in an army? From 25 to 40, you become aged out and you move into other positions in society after that time. You become a commander, you're more on a desk job or training or something like that, but you're not out there doing all the grunt work. You've done your bit for king and country, literally, and so now you're kind of relegated. You're moving into other positions of leadership. And here's Caleb, and he says, the promise of God, my eyes have been focused on him, and his promise has been so rich to me that he has kept my strength in me for those 45 years that we had to wait for those turkeys to die off that wouldn't believe God. All those naysayers, all those people who took their eyes off the Lord and looked at giants and looked at the land, though it was good, and saw it as evil, who looked at the challenge of chariots and people in the mountains and strongholds, they saw all of that and their hearts melted like wax. But I saw that and said, my hope is in the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. How many of you know we're seeing a miracle? Huh? When you see Caleb, it's okay if he has gray hair and a gray beard. But I'll tell you, he's as strong as an ox. His strength has not wavered. His step has not moved. Have you ever seen people who are quite old, but they're still like running marathons?
Oh, yeah.
And lifting weights and all this other stuff. And you go, here's what we do when we see them. What? That's amazing. They have a firm handshake. They look in the eye. They're working every day at 90, driving, and you're not afraid to be around them when they're driving. And you're going, wow, this is remarkable. This was Caleb. He was remarkable, but what made him remarkable? His eyes were fixed upon God, the maker of heaven and earth. His eyes were fixed upon the promise maker and the promise keeper. He was not focused upon 45 years wandering in the wilderness, those that had failed the Lord and those whose heart had failed them for fear. He just quit looking at them. He quit cutting his eyes to the left and to the right. He was focused like a laser beam on something, and that is, there is one who has made heaven and earth. He has promised me. He keeps his promises, and I will not let anybody get in my way, no one in my sight line. I'm going to focus like a laser beam on him. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap. Now, give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. Now, how many of you know if you're 85, you don't want to go up hills? Huh? You're 85, you don't want to live in the hill country. You want to live in the flatlands. Because that's a challenge. Picking up your foot, going up the steps. And I want to tell you, if you're living in hill countries, there's steps everywhere. This is before Americans with Disability Act. This is before the gradual ramp going everywhere. This was before specialized elevators and other things like this. We're talking everything on a hill is hilly. And you're either going up or going down. And I want to tell you, if you're 85, both of those are a challenge. And it can be the slightest slope that's a challenge for you. But here's Caleb, and he says this, give me this hill country. Because the promise that God gave me that day was for that hill country, and I'm not changing anything. I'm going to take him at his word. He has kept me strong and vigorous. I'm able today to do this just like I was that day when he promised it. And you yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. Now, how many of you would prefer a little shanty on a beach rather than a fortified city on a hill? Let me just tell you about fortified cities on a hill. They're next to impossible to take because you've got to go uphill to fight against that city. And they have all the advantage. They can throw hot oil down on you. They can fling arrows at you that you can't return. They can throw rocks down on you. And if you've ever seen the land of Israel, you will never run out of rock supply. It is infinite. And you are just, give up, don't bother. The whole idea of making a fortified city was so that an army that was tempted to come up against you would lose their temptation. And this is what he says. I've been so focused upon God and his greatness. I have been promised this hill country, and you yourself heard that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. Who are the Anakites? Whenever you see that word, write this word in there. Giants. These are the offspring of the Nephilim. These are big, bad dudes. These are the stories that actually gave rise to fee, fi, fo, fum, I smell the blood of an Englishman. This story of the giants actually made its way over into later into Jack and the Beanstalk mythology and so on and so forth. This idea of giants, the Bible tells us that there were actually giants. They were huge in stature. Here's what, if you had a fortified city and a giant in charge, what did other people say? Let's go elsewhere. Not going there. But what does Caleb say? Caleb said, I was given that. And notice this now. But the Lord helping me. I love that. Notice he doesn't say, I can do it. He says this, but the Lord helping me. What does Caleb know? He knows that the Lord is in the helping business. He knows that he's looking for people who will step out because he wants to help them. Right? God has a plan. He has a promise, an idea. Now, are you going to go and execute it? And by the way, you can't do this on your own, which means you'll know at the end of this that it had to be God. Now, we all have to admit that we like to get some credit. One of the reasons I have to admit this to you, one of the reasons I used to want to destroy the instructions was because this is what I wanted to hear. Wow, you got that together and got it together perfect. Were those instructions helpful? Nope, didn't need them. I'm so brilliant that I could just figure it out all on my own. So that they would go, oh, we bow in your presence. What a great charcoal grill builder you are. See? What's embarrassing is when you don't do the instructions and you get to build it and rebuild it three times. Why did it take you an hour to put that bookcase together? It shouldn't take that long. Well, because I got it together, took it apart, put it together, and took it apart and put it together right. But now I know all the ways you shouldn't put it together. And hopefully you get to the place where you pop open the instructions and say, you know what, I think I'm going to follow these. That you'll open the instructions and you'll learn from other people's mistakes and say, hey, we're going to build something here and the Lord's calling me alongside of him. But you know what, I have some examples here of how not to do it. Let's not do that. Hey, here's some examples of how to do that. Here's a Caleb. Let me get in the Caleb cooperative here. Let me go and yoke up with somebody like it. Because here's what Caleb said. Look, with the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. Then Joshua blessed Caleb of Jephunneh the Kenizzite ever since. How many of you love the blessing of the Lord? Hint, where you're focused is where your blessing comes from. Where your hope is, that's where your blessing comes from. Where your intentions are, that's where your blessing comes from. And Caleb was focused with his eyeballs, focused completely upon the Lord. And Joshua blessed Caleb and gave him Hebron as inheritance. And as Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Here we see it again. Wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. Now there's a little bit, like Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. We can move, and I didn't put this up there, but I just want to read this. Dwell here long. We're going to conclude this right here. In accordance with the Lord's command to him, this is verse 13 of the next chapter, Joshua 15. In accordance with the Lord's command to him, Joshua gave to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, a portion in Judah, Kiriath Arba. That is Hebron, or Hebron. Arba was the forefather of Anak, so he's the forefather of all the Anakites. He's a giant of all the giants. And from Hebron, or Hebron, Caleb drove out the three Anakites, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, descendants of Anak. He didn't just take out one giant, he took out three. He took the fortified city and he changed its name. Now, I want to conclude with this idea before we pray. How many of you know God's in the name-changing business? When we involve God in a situation, the names change. Something happens. Natures change. Determined outcomes change. Miracles and interruptions to the natural order without God change. When God is involved in a situation and he's become involved, and here we see him in the Caleb cooperative. When he gets involved, it's because somebody has focused upon him, trusted him, leaned on him, believed in him, and invited him in to take the lead. Names change. What had been the name of this city on a hill for a very long time? Kiriath Arba. It simply meant the stronghold or the place of Arba. And just to say the name scared people half to death. You didn't even want to mention the name of the city because it brought up all the stories of the giants which existed there and all the horrible atrocities that happened to people who dare cross them. Real things, not just a mythology. Real history. But when Caleb went in, the name of the city was changed. And notice it didn't get changed to Kiriath Caleb. Did you notice that? It got changed. The name of that city became changed. And it wasn't changed now to the stronghold of Caleb. It was changed to a simple word in the Hebrew, Hebron. And that means to become yoked together. To join forces together. And what were the forces together? What were the forces in the Caleb coalition? What were the forces in the Caleb cooperative? Caleb and the Lord God Almighty. And if God be for us, who can be against us? And Caleb, who had been betrayed 40 years, 45 years prior, now was unleashed by Joshua. And he says, it's 45 years later, but I've got the same strength. He's the same God. He hasn't changed. My strength hasn't changed. My ambition hasn't changed. My trust hasn't changed. My focus hasn't changed. And God hasn't changed. Let's go do this. And he didn't take just one giant out. He took out three giants. And the name of that city was forever changed to this day to the town of Hebron. And it's a testimony in the Israeli tongue. What happens when you yoke together? Not with each other. What happens when you yoke together with God? And you say, you take the lead and I'll follow. Where you point, I'll go. How you lead me, I'll go. I'll step out, but I've got to see you stepping out first. And that's what Caleb brought to the Caleb Cooperative, a willing heart and a focus upon God. So I'm wondering today, where are the situations and places in your life where you need not one giant, but three giants to go down in flames? Uphill at the stronghold, and it looks imposing and like you never can get past it. That's going to be the thing that captures your attention if you're not careful. Your eyes are going to cut off to the left and to the right. And some of us, like me, can be distracted very easily. Squirrel. And we turn our head and we look another way. What would happen if we become like Caleb and say, okay, I wanted to do this 45 years ago and it didn't work out. But here it is 45 years later. No time like the present. God is faithful. He has not changed. There's a whole lot of faces that have changed in Israel because they died in the wilderness. But here we are in the land. And better late than never. Let's take this place. Let's take this hill. Let's take this fortified city. Let's take this thing that has been imposing and bringing fear into my life. And let's see God reveal His mighty arm and give us a victory. So where's that place in your life and my life? Let's stand to our feet. I just want to pray for you before we go today. Lord, we stand before You, the great God of heaven, the one with whom the enemy trembles at the mention of Your name, the great and mighty God, the Lord Jehovah, and nothing is too difficult for You. Lord, we come and we stand in Your presence, and we come reminded of those cities that need to be stormed, those Kiriath Arbas, those three giants that are lurking walls, those intimidating forces in those places of darkness, those things that bring fear in our heart, those things that cause us to be distracted and turn to the left and to the right. Holy Spirit, You are the same Holy Spirit today with us that was there encouraging the heart of Caleb. You're the same God of heaven today, You've not changed, that yoked Yourself together with a man who dared trust You, and began to storm an untakeable hill, an unbreakable city fortress, and didn't take just one giant, but three giants out. And He was willing to name that city not the city of Caleb, not the place where Caleb had triumphed, but He cared to only name that city Hebron, the place where man and God has cooperated together, and heaven has come down and forever changed this place and its destiny. So, Lord, we lift those Arbas to you, those Kiriath Arbas, those strongholds, those difficulties, those things that cause us to fear, those things that cause us to tremble, and to cut our eyes away from you. And, Lord, we just ask for your grace to focus like a laser beam upon you. And to hear that word that you want to speak to us, just as Caleb heard it that day from the lips of Moses. That'll be a word that will carry us for 45 years in the wilderness if it needs to, but will also energize us and keep us young and strong and hopeful and in the right place in faith and ready to take that hill in Jesus' name and for the glory and the honor of God Almighty. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. May the grace, the might and the power and the glory of God be upon you this week as he shows you that arbor, that stronghold, and you begin to yoke with him to take it down in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you as you go.